morning, we continue our sermon series, This Is My Story. And in fact, this is the last week of This Is My Story, because next week we begin Advent, remember? As we were planning and preparing for this series, we spent a lot of time in prayer, and we believe wholeheartedly that one of the greatest gifts that God gives you is your story. That those trials and hardships and suffering we go through, that God is present in them, that he seeks us to pull us through, and he even seeks to redeem that pain. And we believe that those joys and those fabulous days are days that we give thanks and glory to God. And then the in-between days, sometimes we're just glad for an in-between day, amen? We believe that when God connects with your story, and when you begin to read or know or tell your story through the gospel message, that you have a powerful thing to share with others. We know that your family needs to hear it, your friends need to hear it, neighbors need to hear it, other church members need to hear it, and even strangers need to hear it. There's power in sharing God's story through your life story. And so as we were preparing for this series, and we titled it, This Is My Story, and we got to the final Sunday, and we thought, someone should tell their story. And we began to pray, and the same name came to both of us. And we've asked that person, Steve Bergkamp, to be with us today. We met Steve about 13 years ago. He and his wife, Jill, and their, at that time, elementary school-aged boys, walked into a Methodist church in South Florida. They had been transplanted or moved all the way from this far-off place called California. You guys familiar or heard of that? California. Ooh, somebody's excited. All right. All the way from California to South Florida is quite a journey. And little did we know, they had an even bigger journey that was going to play out as God began to do an amazing work in their life. And there are rare moments in ministry where you get to be on the front lines of watching transformation. And when you do, you like praise God and thank God for the work that they do in someone else's life. And you praise and thank God that you get to witness it. And so when we thought about who we wanted to share their story today, we invited Steve Bergkamp to come and be with us, and his wife Jill is also with us today. Steve is a certified candidate for ordained ministry in the United Methodist Church. For those of you who are not familiar with that, to become a pastor in the United Methodist Church and a fully ordained elder is about a 10-year process if everything goes nonstop and you don't take detours or have breaks. It can be a 15 or 20-year process to become an ordained elder as you get your education and go through the different boards and committees and expectations. And so he is at that certified candidate station in the process. He is discerning his steps forward in seminary and those kind of things. But if you guys would welcome to Ocala West, Steve Bergkamp, to share his story.
Thank you. And yes, I am standing here by the grace of God, and also I'm standing here because, a pastor came to me and said, you know, if you like to read theology that much and you're involved in the life of the church that you are, you may want to think about going into ministry. And so Jen planted that seed a number of years back, and it's just been growing. And there's a lot of parables about seeds in Scripture, and they're all true. They do grow, and they do blossom into something. But I'm going to start out with some Scripture here, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Yes, when Jen asked me to tell my story, it's one of those things that you kind of send you in a tailspin a little bit because, you know, you think about your life and you kind of wonder, what about my life is so important that anybody would be interested in knowing about it or hearing about it, or, you know, what could I possibly say? And when I started to look into this, the idea of telling my story, it's literally just how we take our experiences and our backgrounds and we package them into a nice little presentation that we can give to somebody else. And it reminds me of an exercise we did. I spent 10 years as a park ranger, and one of the interview questions that we had for new candidates was, we gave them a box of items and they were supposed to pick out these items and tell a story about it to see how well they are at interpretation. And I'm wondering if we as Christians would be able, if we were given a box with a crucifix and a cup and a loaf of bread and a Bible, would we be able to tell a story to somebody about those items? Would we be able to kind of explain where our story lies in those things? And so, looking at this idea of story, it is important that we have an idea of what that story is, because we need to tell it. It's what we're called to do. And the story that we tell others is also as important as the story that we tell ourselves sometimes. Because if we think that we're unlucky or unwise, it's hard to look optimistically at the future. It's hard to see that there's something else out there. If we've been unlucky in a relationship or we've lost a job, it's easy for us to look in the mirror and say, I'm not made for this profession, or this was not where I was supposed to be, or maybe I shouldn't have been in that relationship. Or we can look at that story and that narrative and we can say, well, maybe God is telling me that I shouldn't have been in that relationship and it may not have been the most healthy relationship for me. Or God may be saying, you know what, your profession is what you like to do, but it's not what I'm asking you to do and what I'm calling you to do. And it's not to delude ourselves that when these bad things happen in our lives, that that we can, you know, call it all good and that there's not any meaning in it. It's the meaning that is the purpose. And if you've read any scripture, you can see that there's not a lot of happy endings. There are some, but most of Scripture and most of the Bible, it's struggle and trial and tribulation. And what we see is that God is present with us during that entire time. And that is the meaning of it. Yes. The stories we tell ourselves matter. And it is the progression of our lives that we have to figure out how to narrate. And being a youth director for 5 years working with the younger generation, they are starving for stories. They want to hear about our trials and our tribulations and be honest about it, because that's how they're going to learn. It's the authenticity of our story and the truth of our story that adds the meaning to it. And I truly believe what Paul said to the Romans when he said, and you will know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The facts of our lives, the things we do, they're great. But it's the meaning that we add to them, and it's the narrative that we put to it that give it the purpose for what we're called to do in God's kingdom. Mythologist Joseph Campbell said, where we stumble is where our treasure lies. And I'm here to talk to you a little bit about where I stumbled. As I said, I'm standing here by the grace of God because 11 years ago, this last weekend, I decided to go into recovery for alcohol addiction. I had tried a number of years in the past, going through AA and going to meetings and doing different things, was able to string together a few months of sobriety, but nothing really stuck. We had an opportunity to move to South Florida, and I thought, aha, this is it, the geographical detox. The reason or the problem that I had with my addiction was I was in the place that I grew up, and I knew all those habits, and this is what I'm going to do. So we loaded up all of our collectibles and our belongings into a 17-foot U-Haul trailer and truck, and we drove across country, and lo and behold, I packed my addictions in with those boxes and those collectibles. It lasted a couple of months here, but I fell right back into the habits in South Florida. And this is where God started to work in my life. Now, I'd grown up in the Catholic Church. I'd gone to church, youngest of in a large Catholic family, and I'd always been a part of the church. But I really didn't have that connection to God until I started to truly listen to what God was doing in my life. And it was in kind of a miraculous way. We were looking for a church. My wife's brother is a Presbyterian pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, and he was on a trip to the Holy Land, and he was with other pastors from all over the country. He was rooming with a gentleman and a pastor of a Methodist church that was in West Palm Beach. The odds of that. And he said, this guy's kind of funny. He has good stories. He's got a good personality. Why don't you check out his church? Are you close to West Palm Beach? And we said, yeah, it's right around the corner. We walked in the doors that morning and we met Jen, and we've been there ever since. My wife got her call into ministry, in the children's ministry, which meant that I was called into children's ministry as well. At that moment, I didn't realize, but I started to make the connections. What are the odds of somebody from Chicago, a relative of mine, running into a pastor of a Methodist church in the town that we just moved to? And I started to connect the dots that maybe there's something else going on here and I should pay attention. And it was because of that church and the support of that church that I had the courage to go ahead and make another crack at this recovery thing. The church said, we will support you and your family. All you have to worry about is getting healthy. And at this point, my body was falling apart. I was barely hanging on at work. I was on the edge. And I'm the youngest of eight of a family that has lost two members to this disease. So I knew that I had to do something. And so on the weekend before Thanksgiving in 2006, I detoxed at home. I vaguely remember hearing the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade and Charlie Brown Thanksgiving special on TV. I went into an 8-week recovery program followed by 90 meetings and 90 days and many, many years of mentoring and group work. But the difference for me this time, the difference was that early on in that process, I remember pulling onto Highway 95 from Atlantic Avenue, and I said out loud, and you know, nobody in the car, it was just me, and I just said, God, if this is going to take this time, I can't be in control of it. You have to take control of my addiction. You have to take control of my recovery. I can't do it anymore. I gave my recovery and my sobriety up to God at that moment. And I'm standing here 11 years later to testify that God is powerful and God can change anybody and anybody's heart in any situation. I'm standing here because death on the cross is not the final answer. And that is not the final answer for anybody, whether they're struggling with addiction or struggles with relationships or anything else. Those are not the final answers. The final answer is something much, much better. And this was big for me. I had never done that before. And in my opinion, in the recovery field, there are two types of people that are there. There's the steppers, and I did that for many, many years, and they'd follow the 12 steps, and they put their life in that community, and that's who they associate with, and that is what they do. And then there are the others, which are the new creations. And those are people that are bound by a covenant and a belief and an understanding that there is a God that will redeem them no matter what they have done, how they have behaved, and what they're in the middle of. That there is nobody beyond redemption. And I truly believe what Paul says is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. I am here today as a new creation. Because I had the courage to give something that I had no control over to God, and God worked wonders in my life. And I think this is what Paul is talking about in the scripture today when he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. We all have a story to tell. The world is waiting for us to tell our stories. We have to have the courage to step out in faith and know that when we do it, it may not have a happy ending. And that's not what I'm saying, because it was struggle and struggle and struggle, and it still is. But there's meaning that's beyond what is going on in our lives. I had the opportunity to spend many years working with the Seminole Nation as I worked in South Florida in the outdoor recreation field. And they, and some of their wisdom teachers, when I had asked them a question, they would respond with a story. And I'd ask another question, and another story came back. And it reminded me of another person. When they were asked a direct question, he would respond with a story or a parable. We would never get a yes or no answer from Jesus. It was always about a story or a bigger picture, a narrative that he was telling. We are people of story, and we should be storytellers. Again, working with youth, they have lost the art of interaction and face-to-face storytelling because they have their faces in their screens all the time. And they can do it on Snapchat. But the point about us talking about what's going on in our lives is something that we can't lose, and it's something that I hope today you leave here with the courage to be able to package your experiences and your troubles and even your pleasures and put them in a way that you can share with somebody else and then say, and it is only by the grace of God that I'm able to share this with you. What that wisdom teacher says is that it takes 1,000 voices to tell one story. I'm one voice of recovery in the larger story of sobriety. I am one voice as a follower of Christ in a bigger story of the gospel. And we are all voices that the world needs to hear today about what God is doing in our lives, so that hopefully that will transform others in their situation and in their lives. The gospel is a story of love. And when I look around here, I see years of experience, years of trial, years of joy. And those need to be shared with the world that's around us, because the world is hurting. Turn on the TV, look at the news. We need to share our stories because it's what we're called to do. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity for me to share my story, my one moment of you interacting in my life and changing it and transforming it into something that is truly a new creation today. As I stand here on stage, I'm in that same point of turning my future over to you as I discern my path into ministry and whatever that might be. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide me in those terrifying next steps of what is going to happen. And I'm going to trust you, and I hope that all those that are here are going to trust you with their stories and their next steps. In Jesus' name, amen.